Let's pray together. Father, we bless your name. And we ask you that you would show your goodness through the power of your word by the Holy Spirit. May we learn to trust you no matter the circumstances. And learn that lesson more deeply with each passing day. Thank you for the joy you give, for the peace that abounds. Help us in the midst of the long night, knowing that weeping does endure through the night, but joy comes in the morning, to trust you every step of the way. We are your people, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Help us to trust you. Amen. Well, it comes as no surprise to any of us that suffering is part of life, and learning to trust God is always the difficult part. Sunshine Christians indeed enjoy the sunshine, but have no strength for the darkness that sometimes encroaches into our lives. Too often, we think. We know that we learn from suffering. We know that we learn to trust God more. We know that He brings blessing out of suffering, and we claim the promise that He's working all things together for good. But trusting Him is not easy, especially when you feel isolated, forgotten, lonely, dispirited, sometimes disillusioned. We wonder just why these things continue on. It's not really the problems, it's sometimes, maybe most often, the length of those problems. That there seems to be, as we would say, no light at the end of the tunnel. So this morning I want to talk to you about trusting God, which is not a new subject for us, but at least from a slightly different perspective, when we feel forgotten, when it seems there's no end to the suffering. So turn to Psalm chapter 13. Psalm chapter 13, I'm going to read these words of David. He pens them from his own experience, though we do not know the specifics of that experience that he's reflecting. But he's writing for all of Israel, and he is writing for us. Penned by the Holy Spirit, he speaks these words. Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Now here is David's psalm to be sung in the temple when Solomon later will build it, even in the tabernacle. God's people gathered together for those great three great feasts of the year, and they would sing this psalm that David had written. It became part of the collection we call the Psalms. It is a psalm of David. It reflects his experience. I've already said I don't know exactly what experience he's referring to, but we might make some guesses. So what I want to do is to look at the kind of actions you and I should take in light of this psalm. They're not simply priorities. They're things that David is doing when he's struggling to trust God. They are actions that he takes, not just priorities that he has. They're not simple steps, as if 1, 2, 3, and everything's okay. In fact, his cry to God makes it clear that that can't possibly be the case. That if we have enough faith, problems dissolve. But rather, learning to trust God in difficult times is really what he's reflecting. And those actions are what I want us to look at today. So the first one is to be honest about your feelings. This is, if you're an academic, this is referred to as an individual lament. It's pouring out your heart to God. It's lamenting the situation that surrounds you. And though we don't know, as I said, exactly what he is going through, we can make some guesses. Notice that 3 times he says, "How long, Lord?" That is, problems that are brief, we can handle. It's the problem that seems not to respond to God's prayer, to our prayer to God, that in fact discourages us. It's the kind of ongoing pain and suffering that we see no end to that seems debilitating. It's when there is no answer to prayer and we wonder just where God is. And that's how David feels. Or we could immediately think of Jesus on the cross when he says, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" David cries out, "How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever?" He does not believe that God has forgotten him and will forget him forever, but rather he believes that it feels that way. That is, "How long, Lord, will you reject me forever? How long must this go on?" We think of Revelation and the saints there crying out, "How long, Lord, until Jesus returns, until we find ourselves restored in the new heaven and the new earth? How long until justice is done? How long until the problem is ended? How long until the trial is no more? How long will you hide your face from me?" Not only does David feel that God has not answered his prayer, he feels forgotten. He feels that God has hidden his face from him. He's expecting that the problem will be resolved and God will show his glory and his power. "How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? Is God really good? Does God really answer prayer?" We do not prove the truth of the gospel by answered prayer. But as those who believe the gospel and who defend the gospel, we believe we should pray and that God answers prayer. But he says, "How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart?" Just what he's struggling with, again, we can't say for certain. But he does go on to say, "How long will my enemy triumph over me?" Notice enemy is singular. Could he be thinking of Absalom, who in the coup that overthrew David's rule, David had to flee from Jerusalem, perhaps before he was restored, he penned these words. His own son has turned against him. God seems to have hidden his face. His enemy may triumph over him. Perhaps it is Saul who is the enemy. David has been anointed with oil to be king, but years and years go on before David actually becomes king. Saul seeks his life. He thinks in terms, at certain points, of death. He says in verse 3, David does, "Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death." Is he near death as he was, in some cases, as Saul was pursuing him? And he wondered if he could one more time escape from Saul. How long must this go on? Have I not been anointed as king of Israel? Did God not make a promise to me? Did God not call me? Why does this go on year after year? Earlier on, of course, before David is anointed, Jonathan, his deep, deep friend, they're both distressed because Saul has attempted to kill him numerous times in his own home, that is, Saul's. Takes a spear on a couple of occasions and attempts to spear him, but David escapes. Now, he is anointed as king. He has this experience. He looks back, and is he looking back on that experience where he could barely escape, hiding in a cave, wondering if death will overtake him? And then he says, to make matters worse in verse 4, and then my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. Because Saul had a large contingency that was still supporting him, even though David had been anointed as king. My enemy, perhaps Saul will say, I've overcome him. You see, God doesn't answer prayer. David has been forgotten. Like Job's friends who accuse him of wrong, and that's the only reason he could be suffering as he is. So for David, he surely has done wrong, and that's why he's on the run. It could well be that Saul would think, ah, I've overcome him. God is on my side. I have overcome him. Whatever the situation, David feels at times near to death. Some have thought that his words reflect physical suffering. I have a harder time seeing that. But his enemy, singular, says, I've overcome him, if in fact he dies. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. So, like David, we should be honest about our feelings. So he pours out his heart to God. How long, Lord? Some would think this doesn't sound like triumphal Christian living. It is real Christian living. How long? Will you forget me forever? But of course, he will come to the end and recognize that his action must be to trust God. But for now, he's being honest about how he feels. There are those, including some Christians, who seem to take almost delight in sharing their struggles. There are others who almost never say anything about their struggles. What we ought to do if we're to learn to trust God more deeply in difficult times is to be honest about our feelings, and especially with God. What happens too often when we're struggling to trust God is we don't pray and we're not honest in our praying. We go through the routine, but we don't really tell God how we really feel at this point. That our heart is crushed, that our spirit feels broken, that we feel our friends have abandoned us, and it feels like we're isolated. To put it in more corporate terms, like our country has been abandoned by God. But if we are to learn to trust God, we must be honest. If we don't begin with honesty, call it lament, call it pouring out your heart, whatever it is you call it, lament, how long? Be honest. You cannot come to the point of trusting God more deeply if you're not honest about how you feel at this given moment. I talked with a pastor when we were home a couple months ago in Pennsylvania. I happened to see him at Lowe's. And I said to him, good friend over many, many years. And I said to him, well, how are you doing? Smile on my face. And he said, it's tough. He went on to explain just why it's so difficult. I said to him, and I'm being honest, I said, I'll continue to pray for you. He's been a good friend. I've prayed for him over the years. I said, I'll be praying for you. My heart was heavy that he felt this, but at least he was being honest. He could not learn. None of us can learn to really trust God in the difficult times if we're not honest. And more important than being honest with one another, though we should be, is that we should be honest with God. He knows how you feel anyway. He knows where your struggles are. He knows where your defenses have been let down. He understands completely. And David understands that. And in absolute honesty, he says, how long, Lord? He would not say that if he did not believe in God. He would not say that if he were rejecting faith in God. He says this because he's struggling. He's wrestling with his thoughts. Day after day, there's this heaviness in his heart. How long must this situation continue? How long will the enemy triumph? How long will evil have sway? Well, we could give some apologetic answers like God's working all things together for good. That in fact, evil will continue until Jesus returns. But that doesn't answer that person's problem. It doesn't enable me to trust God more deeply. I need to be honest about my feelings. And David is utterly honest. And I urge you, when you're struggling, to trust God more deeply. Be honest in your praying. Don't stop praying. You're struggling so much you can't even pray, and you're interrupted in your thoughts, you're wrestling, and your mind goes different ways. Don't stop praying just because of the struggle. Tell God exactly how you feel. There is another action we must take, and that's to cry out to God for help. We need to cry out to God for help. This is what he says in verse 3. Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemies will say, I've overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. I'm not suggesting that all praying must be kind of white-knuckle praying. That somehow every prayer is a desperate prayer. But when we're struggling, and we need to trust God. We need to be honest about how we feel. And we should cry out to God. I just happened to see on TV probably a 10, 11-year-old, I'm going to guess, who come across the border. He said he was being translated by one of the ICE agents. Translating, and had his face kind of fuzzed out. But he was saying in Spanish, they brought me, he's weeping, they brought me over and they just left me. I'm all alone. And the ICE agent was trying to help him, speaking to him, and he just kept weeping. Here's a 10, 11, 12-year-old left all alone in a place he knows nothing about. His parents are either in another country, in Guatemala, Honduras, or wherever, or already in the country, and the traffickers, the cartels, the drug cartels that brought them over, separated them, who knows. But he's all alone. And he's crying out to this ICE agent, help me. They've left me. I'm all alone. And David feels like he's all alone. If you can sense this little boy's cry for help, it helps us to understand how David, this adult, this great leader, is crying out to God for help. Look on me and answer me. Do not hide your face from me, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I'll be dead. And then what glory will come to you, God? My enemies will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. His concern is not simply to survive physically. His concern is that God would answer and show his strong hand and his deep mercy. And like that little boy, he feels utterly abandoned. He's simply asking God, crying out to God. In other Psalms, David says, my tears wet my pillow every night as I cry out to you. Enemies could be within our own family, where we work. We don't like to call them enemies, and in some cases perhaps we shouldn't. But Jesus told us to love our enemies, not to deny that we have them. And our prayer is simply this. God, how long? How long will you forget me forever? Look on me and answer me. I feel abandoned. I'm discouraged. I don't know which way to turn. I've lost this sense of hope that comes from faith in Christ. Would you restore this for me? Honesty tied to crying out to God. Not just going through the motions of praying for certain things every day, but actually crying out to God. And not just at those set times, morning and evening, but throughout the day. Honesty with God. Crying out to him, help me to trust you. I feel so abandoned, so alone. I don't know which way to go. I don't know what to do. I'm frightened. Would you please just help me? I don't know just what that ICE agent did for that little boy, but I'm sure he attempted to help him. You can be sure of this, that God is more reliable, more faithful, more true to his word than any human being. If you will trust him and be honest about how you feel, that you want to learn to trust God for peace in the midst of the storm, for guidance when you don't know which way to turn, so you can say eventually, as Paul did in 2 Corinthians, that he leads us in triumphal procession, even when we don't know what the next step is. We cry out to him for help. And then, of course, this psalm and its lament is resolved in the last two verses. And the action that we ought to take is to remember God's goodness. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. So David wonders how long this will go on. How long must I suffer? How long will my friends reject me? How long will it be difficult at work? How long will these problems in my neighborhood, in my family? How long will the gospel be attacked? Again, apologetic is not what David's involved in here, but rather learning to trust God more deeply than ever before. So he affirms that even though his heart feels like God has abandoned him, forgotten him, turned his face, hidden it from him, and that he is close to death, that his discouragement is deep, and that he's struggling to trust God, he says to God, in absolute honesty, I trust in your unfailing love. God does not just love us. I've said before that we should remember sometimes that when we say God loves us, because we've said it so often, that means God likes us. He likes you. He's not always pleased with you, and he's not always pleased with me, but he loves me in that way. But his love is even deeper than that. His love is unfailing love. And his unfailing love does not mean we won't struggle and ask, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? But rather that he will, in his unfailing love, take us through these times of testing and teach us to trust him more deeply. I trust in your unfailing love. As a result of trusting and affirming his unfailing love, he says, my heart rejoices in your salvation. And so you're in the midst of this time of suffering, and you're not rejoicing in the salvation that you have. You know that you're saved. You know your sins are forgiven. You know you have the gift of eternal life through faith in Christ. But that rejoicing's just not there. And sometimes what we need to do often in these kinds of situations is to trust in God's unfailing love. And we begin by affirming that we will trust God. So when I say to God, I will trust you, no matter how difficult it gets, even when I can't answer the questions, I will trust you. Sometimes, as a kind of parallel, we might illustrate it this way. There's a person we really struggle with relationally. We don't really want to talk to them. We don't really want to be around them. And we really don't have any kind or encouraging words to say to them. And what we could do is affirm, as God calls us, to love them. Not because there's no frustration in this relationship, but because we're called to love them. And we affirm our love for them. So, you don't want to talk to them? What you ought to do is say, God, this week, enable me to positively speak to this person. You might say, well, that sounds a little bit caricatured, sounds a little bit manipulative, sounds a little bit like I'm doing this, but my heart isn't in it. And you may find that if you do, your heart will be in it. I've used the story numerous times. It's a true story, but a well-known Christian counselor was speaking to a lady who said, I don't love my husband. I probably haven't loved him for at least 5 or more years. I don't care for him at all. I don't like him. And he says, would you do me this favor before you file for divorce? Would you, for the next 2 weeks, speak positively to your husband? Tell him you love him. I don't love him. I'm just asking, would you do this? Would you encourage him? Show appreciation for him, verbally, physically? I don't want to. I'm asking, would you do this for the next 2 weeks? She finally agreed. And when she came back about 3 or so weeks later, he asked her if she was still planning to file for divorce. She said, no, she was not. She said she was quite surprised at some of the feelings of love and appreciation that were stirring within her heart. As a Christian, she knew she ought to love her husband. She knew she ought to be encouraging. She knew she ought to show appreciation. So, struggling to trust God in the midst of these difficult times, affirm in your praying, as you pour out your heart honestly to God, I will trust in your unfailing love. And my heart will ultimately respond with rejoicing for the salvation you have given me. And then David says, my heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord. So in that time of prayer, maybe there's a favorite hymn, favorite song, maybe a favorite verse in the Bible, recite it to the Lord. He knows the song. He knows the verse. But we sang these songs this morning. We know all of them anyway, but we sing them because it's important to sing them. I will sing to the Lord. Why? Because I am affirming He has been good to me. Does my heart rejoice in the salvation I have in Jesus Christ? Because things are going well? I want to learn to sing to the Lord when things are not going well. Instead of giving up praying, I want to pray more. I want to pray more honestly. I want to pray more fervently. I want to trust Him more deeply. And I want to affirm to Him, I'm trusting you, even though I'm struggling at this moment to trust you. And I will sing to you my praise. Why? Because you have been good to me. In the midst of the suffering you may be going through right now, I want to remind you, God has been good to you. He is right now good to you. And He will always be good to you. Because His love is unfailing love. Let's pray. Father, your unfailing love reaches higher than the heavens. When we feel abandoned, your love is unfailing. When our hearts are torn in two, your love is unfailing. When we don't know which way to turn, when we're ready to give up, when frustration sets in, it is your unfailing love that we affirm. And we will in your sovereign power rise up to sing your praises. You created this world, and all of it was good. But sin entered, and death ensued. And destruction and evil have come over this world at times like waves. But it's still your good world. And we will trust in your unfailing love for our lives and for this world. You are good, kind, merciful, gracious, patient. You endure when we stubbornly rebel. You have cleansed us of all our sins, including the sin of our unbelief, redeeming us and making us your chosen people, loved by you. May we live in that love, I pray. Amen.